So today we gather on Divine Mercy Sunday, a powerful, powerful feast. We're here with the Courage Reparation Group, and we're celebrating the Divine Mercy, the mystery of the Divine Mercy feast that was given to us by Saint Faustina back in the 1930s. She was a Polish nun in Poland, in, I forget,
Warsaw,
was it? Okay. And she received revelations from Jesus himself, gave her, you know, certain, he heard his voice, and he asked her to write down what he wanted to say, and it was all concerning God's unbelievable mercy for us, the depths of his mercy. And then he asked her, you know, to draw this image of him, which he showed her, an image of him to draw. And we have that image today with us all over the world, all over, you know, because this devotion was suppressed for many years, you know, during World War II. It was suppressed in Europe, and then when John Paul II, Saint John Paul II, when he, of course, he came from Poland, and he knew about the devotion, so when he became Pope, he resurrected the whole devotion, you know, and proclaimed it to the whole world, and even designated the first week after Easter, the first Sunday after Easter, to be Divine Mercy Sunday. So it's so important, especially in this day and age, that we understand God's mercy for us. And, you know, Pope Francis does a very good job of helping us understand God's mercy. You know, he really, you know, gives his homilies are very much down to earth and, you know, very much to the heart of the message of mercy for everyone. And, you know, Jesus said to Saint Faustina, no one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond redemption until up to the day they die, you know. No one's beyond redemption. And this feast day, we were reminded today, I was just watching the Divine Mercy celebration at Stockbridge, Massachusetts, where the Marianists, they promote this devotion. And, you know, they were emphasizing that, you know, in the church during Christmas and Easter, we have an octave. The octave, you know, for 8 days, it's one day. So it's at Christmas time. It's, you know, the birth of Jesus is one long 8 day period. You know, for us to reflect and ponder, because it's such a great and deep mystery of God. And the same thing with Easter. You know, that we the resurrection is such a profound mystery of God that we ponder it for 8 days. So the 8 day octave stretches across. They were emphasizing this today at the Divine Mercy celebration in Stockbridge at the Mass, that, you know, it Pope St. John Paul II made sure that this Divine Mercy feast was extended into the 8 day octave, you know, for Easter. So, and then, you know, also with this feast, is, you know, if we make, if we go to confession and receive communion, and we have, I forget how many days, you don't have to do it today, but within a certain time limit, I think it may be, I don't know, 8 to 10 days or something. You know, to go to confession, and you will, what the grace that's given is that all temporal punishment is taken away from our sin. Which means, you know, when we go to confession, Jesus forgives us, of course, but there's, you know, sometimes there's certain just punishment. You know, I don't mean that to sound harsh, but it's true, you know. And we have, that's why purgatory is real, and we can enter into purgatory and be purged and purified even more so, you know, especially we need, you know, while we're here, we need to purify, you know, get into that process like we're during Lent, but during our whole lives, we need to, we're on this journey, like we said the last time we were here, during Lent, that we're on this spiritual journey, this interior journey, to be purified and to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly. That's why we're here in this life. Not to be, you know, self-satisfied and get all the stuff in the world, like, you know, have things and possessions, and that's okay if you have them, but that's not why we're here, you know. And even our relationships aren't supposed to be idols, you know. They're supposed to help us and support us in our journey to God and with God. So, you know, we need to keep that in mind, you know, that we're on an interior journey, and that to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. So purgatory helps, you know, while we're here, we hope to purify ourselves enough, you know, by admitting our sins. And when we do sin, we fall and we get up and go to confession and take in the sacraments and have a prayer life with Jesus. Very important to have this, you know, personal relationship with Jesus. But purgatory, you know, is given, is God's mercy also to help us to purify, you know, be transformed and purified so that we can enter into that union with God in heaven. So it's all, you know, it's all a process. And today, if we take part in the Divine Mercy celebration with the chaplet and Mass and communion and confession, our sins are forgiven and all temporal punishment is forgiven. So it's a great, it's like a boost. It's a boost, a boost forward, you know. So that's a wonderful thing. And today they were emphasizing, and we can never emphasize enough, God is so generous to us. He's very generous. Jesus showed us when he went to the cross during the, you know, last week we had Good Friday, Holy Thursday and Good Friday, the Triduum of the Passion of Jesus, and how Jesus, in his generosity, went on the cross for us, you know, to make a way for us, to redeem us. And he experienced the human suffering and his agony, he certainly had the human agony, and I like the word that Pope Francis uses often, and it's been coming to me more and more, our miseries, like when we pray to Our Lady, Misericordia, you know, the Latin word,
Mother of Mercy, Misericordia,
yeah. But it's our miseries that, you know, our human miseries. And what brings to mind is, you know, usually from one month to the other, you know, the Lord reminds me or puts certain lights in front of me to, you know, to be able to give this talk, and that it can go and help heal and convert others. You know, we're here to make reparation for sins against human sexuality and to pray for our brothers and sisters and for our own conversion, our deeper and deeper conversion, because conversion is many, many levels. So we have to, you know, we never really arrive, you know, until we leave this earth. So the level of our faith and our hope and our trust and conversion on many levels, and we have to, like I said before, we have to pursue this spiritual journey, you know, to reach union with God. So, but I was given a book by a friend of mine from my community, Anawim community, and you know, our patron here is, you know, especially of course Mary, our mother, but Saint Therese, you know, her little way, her spirituality of weakness, I call it, you know, that I've been, the Lord has been blessing me since 1990, the early 90s, when he really introduced me to Saint Therese. And in a retreat that I made in Pittsburgh at a Passionist nun's house, and how, you know, the Lord introduced me to her in a deeper way and helped me to understand, because of my own struggle that I was in, our human, you know, the human struggle. And that's what Saint Therese was all about, is understanding our human struggle. And I've had many books, you know, that I've read concerning her that have been very, blessed, and I mean, they really gave more of an accurate picture of Saint Therese, because, like I've said many times, in the past, everyone liked to write about saints like they were just these purified people, you know, that are walking around that are like pure lilies or something. Or Father Groeschel, I said, used to make a joke about it, you know, that all these pious creatures. No, they weren't. They certainly became very obedient to God and reverent toward God and certainly unified with God, but they were human beings. They were human beings that suffered their humanness and their human conflicts just like we do. You know, they suffered human conflicts. And Saint Therese had her human conflicts. She, you know, had emotional issues. And it's so refreshing to read about them, because it makes us feel, you know, like when you go to a 12-step group and you sit there with other people that are alcoholics or drug addicts or sex addicts or whatever, and you know, you might feel shame. But then when you sit with the people and they talk, and everybody's the same, everybody's struggling, everybody's, so you can identify and relate, and you don't have to feel that shame anymore. You know, like, oh my God, I'm like the worst person, or, you know, like Saint Therese said, she knows that she could be one of the greatest sinners. And she even said something about, like, Mary Magdalene, you know, or, if, you know, if Jesus didn't reveal himself to her when he did. So, you know, it's beautiful, because this book is called In the Context of Holiness, which is, I thought was a wonderful name, because, I mean, I could relate to it, because when I first came to know Saint Therese and I was forming this group here, the reparation group, and dealing with persons struggling with homosexuality, even in my, I'm a Catholic therapist, pastoral counselor, you know, helping people deal with their homosexual feelings and desires, and feeling that shame, a lot of shame and guilt, and you know, they couldn't accept what they were feeling. You know, it helped me to understand Therese's, you know, her little way, and her, I called it the spirituality of weakness, because, you know, she taught us how to embrace our weaknesses and how to accept our weaknesses. And that's what we need to do, you know, as human beings. We don't, our pride wants us to reject it, you know, and say, always like, deny that, you know, that I have this problem. That's why in AA and in these 12-step groups, the biggest healing is when a person can stand up in front of the group and say, I am an alcoholic. Not that that defines their whole being, of course, just like homosexuality doesn't define us. You know, we need to emphasize that more in this culture. You know, I mean, it's a part of what we're experiencing, but it doesn't define who we are. What defines us is that we're sons and daughters of the Father, of God, and that we're persons with a capital P. We're persons deep inside, no matter what race, what nationality, what proclivity, you know, what tendency, what, you know, whatever. It doesn't define us, and that's where we're caught up in this culture right now, and in defining ourselves, you know, in ways that is a lie. You know, when we have many, there's many levels to our being human, you know, but the deepest level of our being union is that we're persons. We're individual persons united and sons and daughters of the Father and united to God. So, you know, we shouldn't get caught up in I'm this and I'm that, and I'm, that's why we're in this whole struggle with rights. You know, I want my right for this and my right for that. I want, you know, gay marriage is my right. You know, when they with Black Lives Matter, or like, you know, a lot of people want to fight for their rights, which is not wrong to fight for your rights, you know, if you're being persecuted or oppressed, but it's not just all about rights, it's about responsibility with those rights, and to understand that your deepest person is, no matter who you are or what you're clinging to, you know, it's like we're all trying to cling to something to make ourselves feel okay and important and included, and like that's all okay on a certain level, but it also is the devil got in there and to confuse us, you know, to make us get into this division. It's all, that's just causing division. You know, God made us all different, all unique, all our cultures. It's beautiful. The African culture, the Asian culture, the, you know, the European culture, the South American culture, the Spanish culture, you know, all these cultures are beautiful and made by God, institute, you know, that we are created, but we're created to be unique, but blend, you know, unique, but be united. That's His plan, is for us to be united. You know, not because we're all basically, our dignity is in God. You know, so our rights are already there. You know, as human persons in God. So the devil just has stirred the pot and made a lot of division that is very, very, very disruptive at this point in time. The deep division that's in this world right now is horrible. It's horrible. And the violence that comes out of it. Because with the division comes terrible violence. And we see it every day on the streets, every night on the news. There's not one night you don't put the news on that someone didn't hurt somebody else in some way or manner or form. And attacks, our attacks on one another, that is not God's plan. You know, the devil is out to destroy God's plan. And that's why, too, we have some, in this progressive movement, we have all these, you know, this attack on life, you know, on the baby in the womb, the most vulnerable. You know, the attack on marriage and family, that marriage is the way God planned it, is between a man and a woman. And every child has a right to two parents, a male and a female, because psychologically, in the developmental sphere, we need to develop with a male and a female. It's part of God's plan. So that's been attacked, and there's an euthanasia, and God's whole providence and dominion in this area of our life, that's been attacked. You know, so it's God's plan, and gender identity is being attacked, you know, is attacked. Now the devil, you know, has caused this division and this whole thing about whether, you know, God created just man and woman, or, you know, they want to make it like people have multiple identities, gender identities. So there's a lot of gender identity confusion that's being caused and stirred up in this culture, you know, with gender identity politics. So this is all the devil's attack on God's plan. That's what it is. And we're in the midst of it. And we're in the deepest, darkest part of it right now. And I don't know how much worse it can get, you know, but Jesus is there. And on this day of Divine Mercy Sunday, we put our trust in Jesus and our Blessed Mother to conquer evil and, you know, to bring about the plan of God. And, you know, we contribute to that in this group, in this vocation, this vocational aspect of the Courage Ministry, to, you know, stand as a witness and a voice to the truth about gender, the truth about marriage, you know, and the truth about life. You know, we stand and give our voice to this truth. Which brings me to there's a young presidential candidate from Indiana right now that entered into this presidential race right now, and he's like 37 years old. He's a gay man, and he's married. Well, he thinks he's married, but he's, you know, mm-hmm. he entered into this union with, into gay marriage with this, you know, other man. And, you know, everybody celebrates this now. It's like a celebration, you know, like, oh, and like to have this guy now who, you know, we bow to the altar of the woman. You know, that's part of this progressive agenda and this disruption of God's plan. Also is this whole thing about, you know, women, like this whole mentality that women have been oppressed by men, and in the church, the, you know, patriarchal church, and, you know, all this. So everything's all about the woman. That's what abortion's all about, you know. So, you know, we bow to this altar in our culture right now, to women and to gay marriage. It's like something we want, you know, the culture celebrates. You know, we light up buildings. The governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, lighting up a building, you know, when he's signing this awful abortion bill, you know, that could go as far as killing a baby in the ninth month. So it's like, what's wrong with this picture, you know? I mean, it's you can't even believe that normal people could just sit quietly. And, I mean, a lot of people aren't sitting quietly, but, you know, that we can even think for a second about this. You know, it's see, the devil is clever, and it has to do with manipulating language. And, you know, saying this is, you know, not just about killing a baby, it's about women's reproductive rights, they say. So it sounds like, oh my God, you know, we're protecting the woman again, you see. But no woman, like I've been saying, no woman, you know, God created man and women with certain components. He created the male with the component to direct and protect, you know, a family. And that's the man's role in society and life and in God's plan. And the woman is the nurturer, you know, the one who nurtures. The heart of life, in a lot of ways, you know, that understand things more emotionally and on different levels, and no woman, the way a woman is made, would ever choose her life over their baby, over any child. I mean, you see any parent who lost a child for whatever tragic reason, you know. They're like totally, their heart is just torn in two. You know, I mean, you wonder how they could ever keep going on. You know, because that's the nature of a woman. Especially, not that men don't feel, or that men don't have a heart, or anything like that, but this is the component of a woman. The deepest psychological, you know, most primitive part of a woman. So to think that a woman would ever choose and to celebrate it and like make it great, like a woman's rights would come over a baby, like her baby. And that's why women who unfortunately have gotten caught up in abortion, you know, we don't condemn anybody or judge them. We pray for them, because the minute they commit that act, they're attacking themselves, the nature of themselves. And for whatever reason they felt they had to get an abortion, and God, only God knows that, and only, you know, God's mercy is there, and you know He's ready to forgive them when they turn to Him, like any sin. But you know, we see there's terrible scars, psychological scars from abortion, and many women have admitted that. You know, they've gone into different addictions, different personality issues, acting out in a lot of different ways, you know, because of that guilt, the guilt and the shame and the guilt that's attached to, you know, it's part of our, like I said, we can't detach from that. It's, you know, women are created by God with this component. And, you know, you could try to deny it and whatever, but that'll bring you into deeper psychological stuff, you know? So, all these things, I was talking about this young candidate now from Indiana, Pete Buttigieg, his name is. And, you know, and everybody, again, like I said, we're worshiping at the altar of women, and we're worshiping at the altar of, you know, a gay man or gay marriage. You know, oh, it's so wonderful. Like, you know, it's how wonderful. And he had his husband, so-called husband, on stage with him, and they kissing. And oh, my God, like, even 20 years ago, maybe even 10 years ago, we would have most people would scratch their heads. Like I said, it was only maybe 10 to 15 years ago in California that Proposition 8, which talked about gay marriage being, to accept gay marriage, was knocked down 10 or 15 years ago. Now it's like the Supreme Court, you know, said, you know, knocked down marriages between a man and a woman. You know, oh no, no, you know, it's not just between a man and a woman. And so now we're celebrating all this stuff, and it's heartbreaking. It's a lie with a capital L. It's a lie. And it's hurting many people in ways they don't even know. So, this fella, you know, and then, you know, they get brazen and they get arrogant about it, you know, like, maybe to fight their own conscience, I don't know. But he made a statement because he's attacking Vice President Pence. He's from Indiana also, and he knows him, and at one point respected him. But, you know, because Vice President Pence and his wife are very Christian, and they wear it on their sleeve, you know, they proclaim there and give witness to the truth of Christianity and God's word and message, and you know, I think Mike Pence actually is Catholic. I don't know about his wife. But then they went into some kind of evangelical denomination, but I don't know where he's at right now. But anyway, he's Christian, and I guess, you know, anybody that's Catholic Christian get attacked, get persecuted, because, you know, we stand for something other than not that, of course, we're here, we experience homosexual feelings and desires, and you know, but we know, and we've come to know through the grace of God and through our relationship with Jesus that, you know, and the church teaches that it's not a sin to have the feelings of being homosexual and having same-sex attraction. It's not a sin. But to act on it and to live the lifestyle and to have sexual relations is a sin. So, you know, and progressive movement has been trying, and the LGBTQ community, that's a powerful political machine, has been trying to erase that, you know, and silence the church and attack the church. And it's back in the days in the 80s when I worked with Father Harvey. That was going on from back then, you know, with priests and nuns and liberal priests and nuns and bishops and stuff that, you know, everybody wants to drown out that truth, you know, that homosexuality is a sin. Not the person who's experiencing it, but the act itself is a sin. So this guy made a statement a week or two ago and said, well, your quarrel to Mike Pence, and Mike Pence didn't even say anything about him, but he's, you know, I guess his conscience or whatever, he's saying, your quarrel is with my Creator. And that was a very, you know, arrogant, you know, he was in defense of his gay marriage and his life or whatever, you know, and this is the big lie, you know, God, you know, which the LGBTQ community, I mean, the agenda wants to always promote, is that you're born gay, you know, God made you gay, you know, there's all kinds of gender identities, and this, you know, God created you gay, and this is what they promote, you know. So he says, your quarrel is with my Creator. And that has to be, you know, there has to be the argument against that. I never forget one of my clients said to me years ago, I never hear the argument, you know, the argument about homosexuality. You know, you don't hear it, like on the pulpits, you don't really hear it. No. You know, you don't really hear it. Cardinal O'Connor certainly gave his voice to that. But you haven't heard, you know, and there are some bishops, like the one in San Francisco, Corleone, and, you know, there are many bishops, and the one in Phoenix, you know, and different, there are bishops that do give voice, Chaput and Philadelphia, and, you know, but, you know, there really needs to be a strong voice from the bishops and the cardinals and the Pope himself. You know, that's what we're going through right now in the church, that we pray for purification because, you know, this is a big crisis in the church right now. And one of the most beautiful signs of grace that I've seen is just in this past week that Pope Benedict Emeritus who's 92 years old, just became 92 years old, just wrote a pastoral letter. 92 years old. And he felt he had to speak out about this crisis in the church. And boy, did he ever. He laid it out. You know, he has a very good mind, and I guess he still does. He laid it out, because he was, when he was in his prime, he was the head of the, defending the doctrine of the church for years under St. John Paul II. And you know, he knows what he's talking about from experience, and God's given him, you know, he's given him many lights, I assume, to understand things, you know, the church's teachings very well. And he laid it out. He laid out the whole problem that, he, like we say here, and you know, like that Archbishop Vigano, you know, when he wrote that letter to Pope Francis in the end of August of last year, 2018, that, you know, there's been this crisis in the church with homosexuality, you know, the promotion of homosexuality. And Pope Benedict says it clearly, you know, the teachings of the church were attacked from right after Vatican II. They became watered down and attacked. And, you know, and this crisis has been brewing since Vatican II. You know, where Vatican II was very helpful in many ways, and, you know, we did need, as Pope John, St. John 23rd, opened the windows of the church, you know, to let the fresh air, let the Holy Spirit, the fresh air come in, and it was a good thing. But, you know, the liberal part of the church came alive also. And there was a crisis in vocations. Many people left the priesthood at that time in the religious life, and there was an attack on the church. And that's kind of started this thing to steamroll, you know, in the last 50 years. You know, and I know I was in the heart of it in the 1980s with Father Harvey in the office there. You know, when many priests and nuns were attacking Courage, the group Courage, because it stood for the teachings of the church and teaching chastity. And they didn't want to, you know, they were attacking, they wanted, the Dignity group was there, the Dignity, you know, the group called Dignity was around, and that they were Catholics that were trying to say it was okay to have a steady lover, you know, and Cardinal O'Connor had to come down on that, you know, and Cardinal Cook, God rest his soul, and he's, I think, a venerable right now, you know, in the process of canonization, but he, you know, knew that we had to have an authentic group in the church in the beginning of 1980-81, and called on Father Benedict Rochelle, who was the head of spiritual formation in the diocese, and Father Rochelle knew about Father Harvey, and Father Harvey working with religious at that time who had homosexual issues, and had private retreats for nuns and priests in Virginia for many years. You know, he knew about him, so he brought him up to New York, asked him to come up to lead the group, you know, to start the group Courage, because we had to refute and give the argument against Dignity, the Catholics that were saying it was okay to have a relation, you know, have a gay relationship. So, and you know, that's how Courage began. But, you know, Pope Benedict said, you know, because we're not teaching, we have to make clear the teachings of the church, is what he wrote. And he wrote this whole, you know, he gave the whole progression of how it's been going on. And also, you know, that it's due to lack of faith, and even in mostly in formation, in priestly formations, in seminaries, and, you know, it's not emphasized anymore. You know, priestly formation, priests have lost the essence of their formation over the years, over the last 40, 50 years. You know, and with that came, opened the door to the demon, you know, to the floodgates of hell, you know, to you know, if the church isn't strong in its body, it collapses. Like Jesus said, if your house is built on sand, it's going to collapse. You know, and part of that formation has to be that relationship with Jesus. A strong, you know, they used to have in the seminary spiritual formation, which they don't really have anymore, spiritual formation. It's all academics. I don't know, in your day, I think you have formation, spiritual formation, you know, and certainly with Father Alberoni, who, you know, was the founder of Society of St. Paul, I'm sure it was there, you know, the formation, you know, for, especially with the Blessed Sacrament and, you know, the devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. I know he had it. And so, and any saint and anybody that has a strong relationship with God is going to have a devotion to the to Jesus's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. That's how I came into my conversion and healing, was through my aunt's order of the Servants of the Blessed Sacrament, and how I, you know, had my conversion in her the environment up there in Maine back in the mid 70s. You know, I came to know Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, among other things that happened, but that was the primary thing, was to introduce me to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And that's what we need, you know, everybody, and especially religious and priests that are being formed. So Pope Benedict is saying, you know, we lost a lot of this. We lost a lot in over the years in formation. And the church, you know, we have to get back to that deep faith in Jesus and that deep union with Jesus and our prayer life and to the teachings of the church. You know, that's our foundation. That's our guiding light. What do you think God the Father created the church and the Pope, you know, to us to have a Pope, to have to protect the teachings of the church. To teach and protect the church. Because God knows, excuse me, God knows we're human, and we're going to, you know, lose our way. Every order has lost their way at some point.
Oh, sure.
If they're not staying within the context of their charism. You know? So, we can start to, you know, think things in our own heads that's why you need a spiritual director to bounce off of, you know. You need, or you, when you go to count, you know, you have to have some third party in there because, you know, we have a lot of emotional confusion inside of us. So, you know, God understood this and knows this, so that's why, you know, he gave us the church as the body and the Pope to steer the church, to keep the church on the right track. And Pope Francis, who's, you know, a good man, a good Pope, but he needs to speak out more on the teachings of the church and really, you know, give clarification and consistency in the teachings of the church. You can't just say one thing and let it hang like he does sometimes, you know, just says something because he's, you know, he wants, in his pastoral heart, he wants everyone to know the mercy of God, but you can't, like St. John Paul II said, you have to give the truth in love or you're not even being charitable. It's charity is to give truth in love. If you don't give the truth, then it's just, you know, you're just trying to love the person. Well, love kind of, it becomes kind of a sloppy mess. You know, we get like into sentimentality and it gets it gets kind of messy or whatever. You know what I mean? You need to give the truth in love. Otherwise, you're not helping that person at all.
Exactly.
So, you know, we have to pray for Pope Francis that, for whatever reason, he needs to take charge and take the authority of the church and really teach the teachings of the church about homosexuality and call out. You have to call and name the demon. You have to call out and name the sin. You know, you have to give it a name because, you know, it's like when people come to counseling or go to confession or whatever, you know, once they're able to identify their fault or their weakness or their sin or, you know, like when I said in the 12-step groups when someone gets up and says, I am an alcoholic, once you name something, that's the biggest part of it that you can, once you name it, you can start to understand it. Otherwise, another kind of operative that's operating inside. It's not, it's covert, it's hidden. And, you know, they say in the 12-step program, you're as sick as your secrets. You're as sick as your secrets. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't keep those things inside. People that many over the years, many people have been repressed, you know, because they were felt guilty or they felt they had to be perfect. And this is where Saint Therese comes in again. You know, where Saint Therese tells us we don't have to be perfect. She comes from that era of Jansenism, you know, where that was part of the culture that, you know, God, you had to live up to something with God. Like, you know, you couldn't approach God unless you were in a feeling like you were living up to something, or you're satisfying God in some way, or, you know, it's pride. It's not real, you know. Mm-hmm. That's why Saint Therese always said, the problem is not that we have our human weaknesses and our imperfections and our limitations. The problem is we can't admit it. Part of our human nature, our pride and our ego, we won't admit things. And God just doesn't understand. God understands that we have our human weaknesses and limitations. That's why he gave us confession, the sacrament of confession. You know, so he understands that, and a way to mercy, and this Divine Mercy Day, you know, Day, the bishop from Albany, Bishop Schaffenberger, gave a beautiful homily today at the Mercy Shrine in Stockbridge. You know, and he was saying that about, you know, that we have a lot of shame, and only Jesus can penetrate into our shame and our guilt. You know, only Jesus can. So, and Pope Francis says that even in this meditation today in my book, Pope Francis's meditations on this day. You know, don't you believe that my mercy, the Lord challenges us and says, don't you believe that my mercy is greater than your misery? You know, I talked about misery before. Our miseries are our addictions and our feelings and our conflicts and things we can't conquer. You know, we can't conquer. And, you know, we can't control another person. We can't, you know, control ourselves at times. You know, the greatest phrase I always like is people are people. You know what I mean? Like, you get into, I mean, I've been in so many different relationships, and sometimes, you know, you say, what the heck is going on, you know, but, you know, people are people. Like, people are going to react a lot of different ways, and they're coming from a lot of different places and levels and hurts and disappointments. And so that's why You know, Jesus says, forgive, forgive, forgive. 7 times 7, forgive. 70 times 7, forgive. Because God knows, and God knows why a person's acting the way they're acting. There's someone in my life that is unforgiving. And for years I've been praying for her, you know. She said she's committed to her principles. You know, that she has certain principles in her relationships, and if you don't live up to that, you know, and she's unforgiving, and I pray for that she become free, because that's when you can't forgive someone and it stays locked up inside, you're in your own prison. You create your own prison for yourself in your resentments and hard-heartedness, and only Jesus can penetrate the hardness of heart and the hardness of reason. And Pope Francis said that once in a prayer vigil one time. He was praying for the Middle East, and he said, only Jesus can penetrate our hardness of heart and our hardness of reason. See, that's what a lot of people and my friend is caught up in. Hardness of reason. Like, reason trumps, the Word of God. You know, it's they can't seem to reconcile it. So, but you know, I don't condemn her or judge her. I mean, Jesus, for whatever reason, she's locked into something from her human experience growing up or whatever. And I just pray that Jesus can free her. So, you know, one day. And it bothers me because now her son is also. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So, you know, other people get affected. That's also another reason. Like when you can't forgive, and it starts to go down into generations and families, and it just wounds. It's like a wound in the family, in the family systems. And now I see, you know, one of her sons is starting to become like her. So it grieves my heart, but I just have to keep praying for them, you know, and hoping that Jesus and through the intercession of Our Lady, you know, that they get the grace of mercy, you know, especially today. To get the grace of mercy. So we close our doors, Pope Francis is saying, and so was this bishop today from Albany. We're the ones who close our doors to God. We close, you know, when we don't forgive, when we have a lot of guilt and shame, and people, I know people that won't even go near. I say, go to the chapel, go pray, you know, go before the bus, and they can't because they feel like a judgment. But the judgment's not coming from God. The judgment's coming from their own self. You know? They feel like they have to live up to something. And it's not true. That is not Catholic doctrine. You know, but that's what Jansenism, this cultural thing in the early 1900s and permeated the church even. You know, you had nuns and priests that were like, giving sermons of hellfire, you know, they used to say, and God's judgment, and, you know, you had to live up to something, and that was not the teaching of the church, you know. And St. Teresa called it out, actually, when she was experiencing, because she had scruples herself, you know, and when she was in this relationship with Jesus, she realized that, you know, she realized God's love and mercy, and she had tremendous, she started to get tremendous, have tremendous confidence in God. You know? So she's in one of the books that I've read about her, she even said, she said to a priest that came to give a retreat, and he was, you know, all about judgment and all, and she said, that's not the God I know. She said that to the priest, you know. So she counteracted, you know, this false doctrine. Well, it was never a doctrine in the church, but I mean it was in the culture, in the Irish culture, the German culture, the, you know, at the time, you know, that you had to live up to something to go to God. And it's just the opposite. It's when we, you know, that's what he was saying today. If you, you know, it's we need God when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling weakness, when we're feeling powerlessness, when we're feeling temptation, when we feel, that's when we go to Jesus. And I have a beautiful story to tell about this client of mine who just died. He just died during Holy Week. And he found out he had cancer, stage 4 cancer, in February. He was only 57. He would have been 58 next week. But I started to do counseling with him last year. And, you know, he was in a lot of human misery. And he had a lot of conflicts and within himself, and self-condemnation and guilt and shame and obsessive thinking, and, you know. And I, you know, I always tell all my clients, you know, you need to go to the chapel. That's part of your homework. Go to the chapel and, you know, start to make a relationship with Jesus. You don't even have to say anything. Just go. Start out with 15 minutes at first if you can't, you know, and then work yourself up to like an hour, you know, at some point. But just put yourself before the Blessed Sacrament, before the presence of Jesus, so that you can start to, just putting yourself there in front of his presence, you know, you'll start to experience his love and mercy. Because that's what's going to bring you to convert anybody to conversion, is God's love and mercy. When you feel God's love and mercy, I know that was for me, you know, that once I knew that God loved me, and was my, I could take on anything. You know, I could take, I mean, I'm going to feel human emotions, I'm going to feel rejection at times, or betrayal, or you know, you feel the emotion, but it's not going to, it won't kill you, it won't, you know, cause you to lose faith or lose hope, or, you know, it's like they say in even Saint Faustina, you know, where sin abounds, grace does more abound. You know, so God, and no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. In other words, God can penetrate through all our human emotion. So, you know, I mean, you're gonna feel something, but you're not gonna, it's not gonna, like that Corinthians or one of the readings in scripture that says, as a Christian, you know, we're gonna get knocked down, but not destroyed. You know, there's all different scenarios in that scripture. You know, you're gonna get attacked, but, you know, there's things that are gonna come our way, but they're not gonna destroy us. They can't destroy us. Because if you have that faith and you know the love of God, you know, that's the most powerful weapon you can have. You know, I mean, I know when I had my conversion and I realized how much Jesus loved me, right in my sin, right in my misery, right in my homosexual, the heat of the highest point of my same-sex attraction, he came to me, you know, and I felt, well, his love made me know my dignity, and I had an integrity. He gave me that grace of integrity, you know, to protect my dignity. That's what morality is all about, to protect our dignity and preserve our integrity. You know, so that's a, you know, the grace of conversion. And this fella that I was counseling that just passed away, he, you know, like I said, he struggled with a lot of human miseries, and, but he loved going to the chapel. He would always go to the Albert House Chapel every day, and he just came to know, you know, you can't explain it, you can't define it even in ways or anything, but it strengthened him, and it helped him to get a hold of himself in a lot of ways, and not completely, sometimes. You know, one of the biggest things that St. Therese teaches us, we can't conquer everything. It's not saying we're going to conquer everything about all our conflicts and, you know, our trials and things like that. But the grace is there to bear them, and to bear them in peace. Peace is what Jesus said. Peace I leave you. He didn't say perfection I leave you. He wants us, we have to become perfected in the way of, like, completion. We have to come into fulfillment of God's will, but that perfection does not mean we have to be perfect. It means we have to be completed and fulfilled in God's plan for us. But that's the process of our journey. But no, we can't conquer everything. We're not going to conquer. You know, like I can't conquer the situation with my friend. You know, I can't conquer that. I can't do anything. After a while, I can't do anything. You know, I'm limited. I just have to keep surrendering, her to the Lord, you know. And so, but he came to a certain place, you know, where he was really starting to get more balanced in his thinking and everything. And then, boom, he was driving home from his job, and he blacked out. He had like a seizure, and then they found out he had stage 4 cancer that went through his whole body. And I didn't know how he was gonna handle that, you know. But I knew, you know, I said, you know, I know he's come to terms with a relationship with Jesus, you know, that I'm sure the Lord's going to help him and his family, especially as two teenage boys. And he wrote me a beautiful text a week before he died. He didn't know. He told me he had a couple of months to a year to live, but he was trying to take some treatments right now, chemo and radiation. And very unexpectedly, I got a text from his wife during Holy Week, Wednesday before Holy Week, that he passed. I don't know exactly, I have to talk to her, but, you know, he passed in the early morning, she said. So, but he had written me a beautiful text, I'll read it to you later, but it was, you know, that he had found such a peace.
Oh, okay.
Going, you know, and that he had such a peace, you know, even with this terminal cancer, you know, he was feeling so much of a peace, and he was getting a lot of love and support from his family, his brothers, and, you know, it was like God was just, I said, Mark, God just wants to love you. I always told him, go to the chapel because God wants to love you. You know, that's the way God frees us, is when we experience his love and mercy. God just wants to love us, you know, and he wrote me that he found that. He found that love, he found that peace. And in the midst of terminal cancer. So, and God, in his mercy, took him, especially during Holy Week, and there he was with, I mean, I don't know where he is, but he's in that realm, you know, with Jesus on Easter and Divine Mercy Sunday, and I mean, I feel for his family. So they're, you know, great loss for his family, and I have to deal with them, those young boys, you know. But God, Jesus will take care of them also, you know. He doesn't leave us orphans, he doesn't abandon us, you know. He's always there. So it was a beautiful mystery that I encountered with his death during Holy Week now, and, you know, and the witness to a prayer life, having a prayer life and what that. I've been reading his text to my clients because I told all my clients, you know, one of the first things about Catholic counseling is you have to have that, you have to try to come into a relationship with Jesus to help, you know, to deal with your conflicts. So this was a witness to that. It was a real witness to that, that, you know, and look, that Jesus could, like Pope Francis said, Jesus Jesus said to Faustina that his mercy is greater than our misery. Is greater than any human struggle, even homosexuality, even gender identity confusion. It's greater than things that look like they're very complicated. You know, no, God is greater. God's love and mercy is greater than anything that we're experiencing. He can penetrate, you know, through and in all our miseries to comfort us and to heal us. You know, there's another book that someone sent me that's called Unbounded, and it's all about, you know, certain deliverance that people need from their addictions and things in life, and you know, just that God can penetrate and free us from our what's binding us and what's got us bounded. Like, this book is called Unbounded, and it's a seminar that's all over the country now that this man gives us seminar, you know, and helping to free people from what binds them psychologically, you know. So God's mercy is with us on many levels, and you know, so we just remain here now and we're going to do our holy hour, and we're going to pray especially for this young presidential candidate from Indiana who is caught in a gay lifestyle, you know, in a gay marriage, and that, you know, God will touch him and bring him into healing and conversion, and because people are just, the people that are promoting the LGBTQ agenda, we have to pray for them and that they come into conversion, because it's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, you know. But they, you know, this thing is hurting people spiritually, emotionally, and spiritually, and even physically. So, you know, with sexual diseases and different things that go on, and you know, Saint Augustine said a long time ago, God always forgives, man sometimes forgives, but nature never forgives. You know, God created an order in life, as we say, and when we disrupt that order with our sinfulness, it creates problems. It creates all kinds of things. You know, all kinds of abuses, you know, diseases, and you know, it disrupts the order of God. So, anyway, we come now to pray and make our holy hour, and we today, like I said, they had the, I don't know if I did mention it, they have the at the Marian Shrine today at Stockbridge, they had the relic of the heart, the preserved heart, the intact heart of St. John Vianney, who's the patron saint of priests. And he, you know, when he lived, he was a little nobody in a little nobody place. And they didn't think much of him. And the diocese, they put him in this remote little place in Ars in France. And yet God brought so many souls to him for confession. He heard confessions every day thousands of people would come, and he would, you know, he had the heart of God. He had, you know, the gift of divine mercy, and now we have to pray for our priesthood and our church, you know. So we, they had the relic today at Stockbridge. I thought was, that's this relic of the the Curie of Ars, St. John Vianney's heart, is going around, I think, the whole world right now, you know, and for healing of the church, purification, and of the priesthood especially, because, you know, the priesthood's being attacked too. And the devil, that's his greatest, that's his real fun and games, is to attack the priesthood, because no priest, no Eucharist, you know, no sacrament of penance and Eucharist, and so we have to, you know, really pray for our priests to be strengthened right now, and to give voice to the truth, to and for those who have sinned and have fallen and have, you know, problems with homosexuality and different sexual problems, that they be healed and converted and come back and come back to God and not feel that guilt and shame, and, you know, God's there for them. He's ready for them to heal them and forgive them. And once a priest, always a priest, you know. I prayed for my brother's priesthood today. He's going to be a priest 25 years.
This
year? My brother, Father Charles Sabella, he's going to be a priest on May 28th, 25 years. So we're going to have a big celebration for him, and we pray for him today too. In fact, he's saying a mass for me today. He's on a cruise ship because he's a chaplain.
Chaplain.
On a cruise ship, and right, well, not always. He's in a parish in New Jersey, but a couple of times a year, he's a chaplain on a cruise ship, and he's down in Southern California today. And he said he was going to say a mass for my birthday, which is it was just this past Friday, April 26th, Our Lady of Good Counsel, the feast day of Our Lady of Good Counsel, apropos for my vocation in life. So we'll pray for all of that, and we'll begin our holy hour now. And Jesus, we just thank you for this great day of your great love and mercy for us, and pour out your graces on us today, on the church, for the purification of the church, of the priesthood, the bishops, and all parish priests, and on courage, the ministry of courage, to help people live a chaste life, Lord, chastity, which is the virtue of self-control and the virtue that gives us our dignity, the power of chastity that gives us our dignity and keeps our integrity and keeps us in union with you, Lord. So we give witness, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are caught up in the lie and the lifestyle, and we pray for those who promote the lifestyle, the LGBTQ community, for their healing and conversion, that they may know your love and mercy, you know, and live, come to live a chaste life and understand chastity and not put their rights over reason and their rights over their purification, you know, process, to be interrupted by promoting this lifestyle that is not healthy, mentally, physically, or spiritually, and that they come to know the love of Jesus for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Spirit, amen.
The love of Jesus for them. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, and also, I'd be remiss not to talk about a little bit, I'm sorry, I forgot, the reading of, St. Thomas today. he didn't believe, you know, and where Jesus gives us an example through all the apostles and their different weaknesses, you know, St. Peter with his denial and even his arrogance at first, and, you know, but then realizing he, you know, when he bowed down and said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinful man," and with all his foibles, and St. Thomas, who couldn't believe, you know, he was so discouraged, I guess, after Jesus supposedly died, and even though, you know, he arose on the third day, but wasn't with them when he appeared at first. He wasn't with them when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. You know, but he made an example of him because he knows that human nature is slow to believe, you know. Like the men from Emmaus, when they were walking to Emmaus and they were saying, oh, you know, they were discouraged. The apostles there, they were saying, no, we don't know what happened. We thought he was going to be the Savior, and it was Jesus walking with them and revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and all these apostles after his resurrection. And the one that I like is when they were out on the boat again fishing, and he was on the shore cooking some fish, very human, and said, reminded them of, casting their nets over and realizing it was Jesus come back in the spirit, in his resurrected body. So all these mysteries that are part of our church and part of our life, and so we just, relate to Thomas, and Jesus said, don't persist in your unbelief, but believe.
Exactly.
Some people, you know, like I said, if Moses himself came down, he said to, you know, one of the passages of Jesus' parables, he said, you know, they wouldn't believe, you know. And that's when we have to pray for Jesus to penetrate the hardness of heart and the hardness of reason. So that was part of our gospel reading today. And of course, the first reading was, you know, all about the many signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. And just like Divine Mercy Sunday, all the people that were healed and brought to convert, this is God's desire. God's desire is that we not die in our sin, but to live, you know. And God's desire to heal us and bring us into conversion and into the light, out of the darkness and into the light. And then St. John's proclamation of his experience of revelations that, you know, he had this mystical experience on the island of Patmos, a Greek island. And Jesus came to him in his resurrected form, and, you know, he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death in the netherworld." And, you know, he told him to give witness to what he saw and heard. So it's all, you know, very relevant to Divine Mercy Sunday today, all the readings of today too. And so with that, we'll end and begin our holy hour.